Thank you for being here this morning. Another beautiful day. Thank all of you for being here. I invite you back at 3 o'clock when we'll talk about a rod from the stem of Jesse. It's our Lord Jesus. A rod from the stem of Jesse. This morning's lesson is a very practical lesson on obedience, faith, and thanksgiving. Let's first start with, how did the walls of Jericho fall? The Old Testament story of the destruction of the city of Jericho is recorded in Joshua chapter 6. This was an impressive victory for the Israelites because Jericho was a fortified city protected by a great wall. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6 with me, if you would. As Israel came into the city, we read in verse 1, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Jericho was not strong enough to escape destruction, though. It was utterly destroyed, according to Joshua 6 and verse 21. Look with me. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. To what can this victory be attributed? Was it the great and glorious gift of God? Or was it a result of the efforts of Israel under the leadership of Joshua? Well, the answer, of course, is yes, it was both. The walls of Jericho fell by the grace of God. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2 tells us, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. God plainly tells us that the walls of Jericho fell because he gave it to the children of Israel. This was a demonstration of the grace of God. By themselves, the Israelites had very little hope of accomplishing such a great task. However, with God's grace, destroying Jericho would be an easy task. The victory was a gift from God. We also see the walls of Jericho fell by faith. However, God's plan to Israel was based upon conditions. Look with me at verses 3 through 5 of chapter 6 of Joshua. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets from the ram's horn before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Now, if you will, hold your place there, and let's go back to Hebrews 11 just for a second. Hebrews chapter 11. The Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 11 and verse 30, he said, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. It was necessary for Israel to meet God's conditions in order to partake of his gift. Even though God gave them the city, notice Israel did not receive this gift until after meeting God's conditions. We can learn a valuable lesson concerning grace and faith. Go back to Joshua 6 with me. When one meets the conditions of receiving God's gift, that is faith. And it does not change the fact that it's still a gift. That's grace. When man meets the conditions of receiving the grace of God, there is no room for glorifying in self. Joshua 6 and verse 16 tells us that after Israel obeyed God and the walls fell down, Joshua said, hey, look, what we did all by ourselves. No, that's not what he said. No, Joshua said, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. They understood their victory was a gift. They had overcome Jericho by the grace of God. It took both grace and faith for the walls of Jericho to fall. Walls do not fall down by just marching around them. Truly, the victory was by the grace of God. However, and this is very important, however, God did not give Israel the victory until they had met his conditions. Eliminate the grace of God or the faith of Israel, and the walls of Jericho would not have fallen. We are saved by grace, brethren and friends. We are also saved by grace. Paul told the Romans that the penalty of sin is death in Romans 6:23. God paid this penalty and removed the burden of sin by giving us his Son as a sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. Now, sinful man has done nothing to earn this demonstration of love. It was truly a free gift or grace. And we're saved by grace, and we're saved by faith also. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. I want you to go back there for a moment. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrew writer says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Saving faith is the acceptance of God's terms and conditions for receiving his gift. This acceptance is demonstrated through obedience to God's terms and conditions. Remember, man is saved by grace through faith. Let me give you an example of salvation by grace and faith. Turn to the book of Ephesians. The saints at Ephesus were saved by grace and faith. Paul said in chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. And in chapter 1 and verse 19, concerning their salvation, Paul recognized the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. This power, brethren, this power is demonstrated in two ways. First, Paul says in Ephesians 1:20, look with me, by which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Second, Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Brethren and friends, it is by the grace of God those dead spiritually in sin can be made alive spiritually. God provided this salvation through the giving of his Son and raising him from the dead. Did Paul mean that the Ephesians were saved by grace alone? Certainly not. Remember, Paul said in chapter 2 and verse 8, you have been saved by faith. It took grace and it took faith. Paul understood those dead in their trespasses and sins must accept God's terms and conditions of salvation. Those terms and conditions were given in the gospel of Christ. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 2. Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God, he says. And if you were to look at verse 6, he preached that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, please understand, the Ephesians were not saved until they had heard the gospel, until they believed in Christ, until they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Their faith was demonstrated in obedience in God's terms of receiving grace, and without obedience to the gospel of the dispensation of the grace of God, the Ephesians would not have been saved. The Ephesians were not saved by grace alone, neither were they saved by faith alone. The Bible teaches us it took both grace and faith to bring salvation to those dead in trespasses and sins. Eliminate the grace of God or the faith of the Ephesians and they would not have been saved. Therefore, There was no room for self-glory on the part of the Ephesians. Their salvation was not a result of personal works, as Paul so well put it in Ephesians 2 and verse 9 when he said, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." I'm going to turn our attention now to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7 when he said, "I have kept the faith." We all know that. I have kept the faith. But before discussing this statement, let us get some introductory thoughts before us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 again, if you would. See where the Bible defines faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Here the Bible defines faith as, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's the definition of faith. Hope is desire plus expectations. Studying the examples given to the Hebrew in chapter 11, we find every one of them greatly desired and fully expressed fulfillment of God's promises and rewards. Every one of them expected the fulfillment of His promises and that they would get the rewards that He promised. This was a function of their faith, their personal faith. Paul also had this kind of faith, but it is not the kind of faith in our text this morning. The faith of our text refers to that system of faith which was designed by the Almighty, and that which produces personal faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had been true to his faith through all the conflicts and dangers to which he was exposed. He confessed it even in the face of death, and he never, never, never corrupted it to meet the views of the Jews or the Gentiles. Having introduced these thoughts, we now ask, what did Paul do that enabled him to say, "I have kept the faith"? Well, let me offer some answers to that question. First of all, he became a Christian. The process by which this was accomplished is plainly set forth in Acts chapter 9, 1 through 6, and Acts 22 and verse 16. Let's first turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 9, and let's read verses 1 through 6. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do to be saved." Now turn to Acts 22 and verse 16. In verse 22 and verse 16, Ananias said to Paul, or Saul at that time, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul has some wonderful traits, but these did not make him a Christian. So how, when, and where did he become a Christian? Have you ever noticed in the reading of the examples of his conversion that Paul did not determine any of these? The question was in verse 6 of Acts 9, "What will thou have me to do?" he said. "What will you want me to do, Lord?" The how was up to God, and he was ready to follow his instructions. The when was right then, and the where was right there in the city of Damascus. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Now, for the first 8 or 9 years, Christianity had rather easy sailing. But now the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the priests, and the people alike became most violent in their treatment of the Christians. In the midst of their madness, We have the very first reference to Paul as seen in Acts 7 and verse 58, which says, "And cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." First time we hear of him. From this point, events moved rather rapidly that led to his conversion. His undelayed obedience is the beginning of his "I have kept the faith." He was immediately recognized as a Christian. There was no secret. There was no secret to that. He boldly went to work to the Lord. The record even shows that the first events are found in Acts, in part in Acts 9 verses 19 through 28 and Galatians 1, 16 and 17. Paul didn't wait until he got back home. He was so zealous and so effective when he got ready to leave the city, they had to let him down in a basket over the wall to escape with his life. This was just another experience attributed to his "I have kept the faith." And he preached to others. Paul was not a pacifist. He just told it like it was and like it had to be told. He began his preaching in the city of Damascus shortly after his baptism. He was to bear the name of the Lord before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And later he says in Acts 26, verse 19, he says, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." In Acts chapters 13 through 28 is almost filled with his efforts to preach the gospel to others. And his 14 epistles offer further proof of his determination to preach the message to all. Look with me at Galatians 1, if you will, please. Galatians chapter 1. This is very important. Verse 11 and 12. Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul wrote, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." All these efforts were part and parcel of his "I have kept the faith." And he lived by the gospel. Romans 1 and verse 9 tells us of his intent when he said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." Paul practiced what he preached. Many today are willing to serve. Many today are willing to serve. However, if they can determine for themselves how, the when, and the where, and by what standard they shall serve. That brings us back again to the next appointed time. We've heard it so many times. This brings us back to the next appointed time. How often do we hear that in closing prayers? It's a worthy request. But how is God going to do that? Shall he take hold of our hands, lead us to our cars, and point our nose in the right direction? No, he shall do so by and only by the written instructions which he has given to guide us. Our respect for those instructions will lead us to do what God says, and we must listen. No doubt, this too is part of Paul's "I have kept the faith." And he suffered for others. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 14. "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you." Look at verse 15. "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved," he said. What an attitude. What a man. Here again, "I have kept the faith" is borne out. He was faithful to the Lord, too. Look with me at Acts, the 23rd chapter. You remember what he says? In Acts 23 and verse 1, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." How could that be true if he was not faithful to the Lord? Paul never, he never ever regretted his decision to follow the Lord. He said, he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, he said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me into the ministry." Paul said, "I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The Lord laid nothing to his charge, thus he could say, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith." Turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. This time we'll read verses 39 and 40. "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." So now we've talked about faith and obedience. Now I want to spend the remaining of our time talking about giving God thanks. Giving God thanks. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. "Here we learn we are to give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. However, I fear that too often we take our blessings for granted. We may even feel that we have earned them, that they are ours solely because of our own efforts. We must guard against such efforts. We must guard against such an attitude. The truth is that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, as James 1:17 tells us. Although we may labor to get something, it is still from God in that He makes it possible to obtain it. As Paul and Barnabas told the people of Lystra, he said, 'And He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness.'" It's Acts 14:17. And Paul said of the church in Corinth, he said these words, "I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase." 1 Corinthians 3:6. I don't know about you, but I pray for all time for this congregation for increase. But I know, I always know that God is the one that gives the increase. Not only does God provide us with all with material things, but our very existence is dependent upon Him. Paul declared to the Athenians in Acts 17:28, he said, "In Him we live and in Him we live and move and have our being." So rather than feeling that God has cheated us if we don't receive something that we want, we should be thankful for what we have. Turn to James 4. Let's read together verses 13 through 15. James chapter 4. "Come ye, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain, whereas we know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." Now listen. "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that." Anything we do, we should say, "if the Lord wills." And our life on this earth, brethren, is just like a vapor compared to eternity. You've seen vapor trails that the planes leave, and you see them, and 5 minutes later you look up, you're getting faded, you look up 5 minutes later, they're gone. That's what life is compared to eternity, brethren. That's how short life is compared to eternity. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And brethren, we should be thankful for the spiritual blessings which God offers. From Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we learn that God blesses with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We do not earn these blessings either. Paul explains in verse 8 of Ephesians 2, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. Again, from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. However, there is a significant difference between the way in which God bestows material blessings and the way that He bestows spiritual blessings. Now, we may receive material blessings whether we want them or not, and without meeting any conditions for them. As Christ said in Matthew 5:45, He said, He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. But spiritual blessings are not poured on us whether we want them or not. They must be accepted. Spiritual blessings must be accepted by us. We can reject the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. But on the other hand, Jesus said in John 14:23, I think we'd look at that. John 14:23. Very simple statement, Jesus said. John 14:23. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Pretty easy. We should be thankful that He has given us the terms which must, and I emphasize, which must be followed to receive His spiritual blessings. And we must believe on Him, John 8:24. We must repent of our sins, Luke 13:3-5. And we must confess our faith that Jesus is the Son of God, Acts 10:32. And we must be baptized for the remission of our sins, as Jesus said in Mark 16:16. We must do those. But how can we be thankful for the spiritual blessings if we had not accepted them? The spiritual blessings are much more important than the material things which we prize so highly. That which is material shall pass away with time, but that which is spiritual will never, ever fail. We ought to be thankful for our material blessings because they truly are blessings. We ought to be thankful for our lives. And we ought to obey our God that we might receive the spiritual blessings and be thankful. It took such a great love on God's part to give sinful man His Son. Christ demonstrated great love in allowing sinful man to cruelly and shamefully crucify Him. Truly, we have done nothing to deserve this. There is nothing man has done or can ever, ever do to deserve His grace. However, we must realize God's grace is conditional. I can't emphasize that enough, brethren. His grace is conditional. It must be accepted by faith. Faith is demonstrated by obeying the Word of God. Faith will lead one to believe with the Word of God, repent of our sins, and confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for remission of sins, and remain faithful at all cost. I have kept the faith is the only way for one's life to end. Whatever charges God places upon us, whatever burdens we have to bear, whatever sacrifices we must make, we must be able to say in the end, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. How sad it will be for those who cannot honestly and accurately make this statement. It takes both the grace of God and obedient faith to be saved. God has done His part. Have you done yours? If we can help anybody make their life right with God, we beg you to come forward this morning, remembering all the time that if you miss heaven, you have missed everything. If you miss heaven, you missed it all, brother. We can help anyone in any way make their life right with God. Please take care of it this morning before we leave this building. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.